Colossians chapter 3 this morning, and I'd like to begin our reading once again with verse 18. The Bible says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." Would you join me in prayer as we ask God to bless this message and speak to us today? Our Father, we are grateful that we could come before you in the name of our Lord Jesus. We thank you for the blood of Jesus that allows us to have access into your throne room. And thank you for your blessed Holy Spirit who gives us the ability to be controlled by you, that we might be husbands and wives that we ought to be and have children and train them the way they need to be trained. And I pray that you would bless all the children in this church, all the young people. I pray that today will be a day of encouragement for them and a day of blessing for all parents and grandparents and great-grandparents. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." Now, if a modern Bible was written by man, it might read something like this: "Parents, obey your children, for this will keep them happy and bring a sense of peace into your home." Well, that is not what the Word of God says. You know, in this section, we've been learning about God's formula for a blessed Christian family. And God's principles are for God's people. I believe that to the degree that the world obeys God's Word, they will be blessed. But God's principles are particularly intended for God's people. So if you're a child of God, this message is for you, especially if you're married. For we've been learning a little bit about marriage in the context of the verse we emphasized this morning. We see that in these four verses, there are four key formulas for a fulfilled, united, and successful family. Today, we're going to talk to the children, but just to very briefly review, we have learned in verse 18 that God expects that wives be in submission to their husbands. And we learn that this is nothing negative. It is nothing demeaning. It does not mean that the wife is inferior to her husband. It does not mean that she is a second-class member of the home. No, it's just a role difference. It's not a difference in essence. It's a difference in function. It's a functionary difference where the wife is to support her husband and allow him to serve the family. Allow your husband to serve you, to guide the home. Allow the husband to provide for the family, to protect the family. This is all part of his ministry. Let him do that. And part of that job is leadership or headship, which is to be done for the well-being of the wife. Not his own personal interest and well-being. It is to be accomplished for the well-being of the family, the well-being of his wife. And so the Bible says in verse 18, "Wives," and so if you're a wife, you qualify, "submit yourselves." This is something you must choose to do. Husbands are not told to force them, their wives to submit. "Submit yourselves unto your own husbands." And isn't it interesting that many women will submit to their boss at work, they will submit to some other man, but when it comes to their husband, that's a different story. You know what God says? Submit to your husband. And then he says, as it is fit in the Lord. And the proper standard for a Christian wife is to place herself under the headship of her husband and allow God to work through the decisions of her husband. Now, this takes faith. It's going to take faith for a woman to believe that God will work through her husband. But that's the essence of the Christian life, believing God, relying on God. God, you know what's best. I don't like this decision of my husband, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to follow you, Lord. It's not sin. If it was sin, you don't obey. You don't submit. You sweetly say, I can't do that because that would cause me to violate my higher authority, which is God. Amen. So there is a time to sweetly disobey. But in all other things, in preferential things, in things that are not sinful, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. And then God addresses the husband in verse 19. And he commands the husband to love his wife. The Bible says husbands. So if you are married, if you're a married man, you qualify. Husbands, love your wives. And I said last week, God never said to marry the one you love. He said, love the one you married, which is the opposite of the world. Husbands, if you are married, God says, love your wife. And to love her means to do what is best for her. It is a decision, an act of the will, a choice, a volitional decision on the husband's part that I'm going to give to my wife. I am going to serve her. I'm going to protect her. I'm going to provide for her. I'm going to love her. I'm going to be romantic. I'm going to show her care. I'm going to show her compassion. And this is all part of that love that a husband is to have. And it's an ongoing, habitual, continual love that husbands are to demonstrate toward their wife. And I'll tell you, we need husbands loving their wives today. We need husbands and fathers who will take the leadership role in their home seriously and recognize that God has given me an awesome responsibility to oversee my family, to love my wife the way Christ loves his church and gave himself for it. And I'm going to protect my kids and love my kids. We need husbands, though. It all starts there. You know, you want to bring security into your family. You want security for your children? Then let those children see dad loves mom. I don't have to worry about my family splitting up because my father and mother love each other. They're committed to each other. Are they perfect? No, none of us are perfect. But they fear God. They respect God and respect his ways. And they want to serve the Lord. And I'll tell you, God has to be the reason we do what we do. God has to be the reason a wife places herself under the headship of her husband. God has to be the reason a husband will love his wife unconditionally, no strings attached. He's going to give to her and provide for her all that he's supposed to as a husband because of God. He wants to obey the Lord. Let God be your reason. But today, we want to spend our time focusing on the next verse, and verse 20 talks about the child's obedience, how a child should obey. Notice verse 20, children. So if you're a child under the roof of your parents or your guardian in some cases, he says, children, obey your parents in all things, not some things, in all things. For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Wow, do we need a verse like this today? We need to understand this in our day in which we live. You know, children are a real blessing. God blessed Terry and I with 4, now 10 grands. The family's growing. And I'll tell you, kids are great. My kids are gone. We miss them. But do you know what? It was fun having them with us. Still remember the day our oldest was born. We were in shock. How do we get a red-haired, blue-eyed daughter? Hey, it's in the gene pool. It's all in the gene pool. And then we'd have a next daughter, and she would have darker hair, a brown hair, and dark brown eyes. Then we'd have a third daughter, and her hair was like black, and she has dark brown eyes. And you know what's interesting? She had a daughter with blue eyes. And another daughter recently, well, she has 4 daughters, and another daughter recently with dark brown eyes and dark skin. I'm thinking, whoa, it's all in the gene pool. And then we had a son. So 3 daughters and then a son who is now grown, 6'6". He passed me out by 4 inches. And he's living in the state of Illinois, and we miss our kids. But I'll tell you what, as I have over the years studied what God's Word has to say about children, I know this, God values children. The value of children. You know what children are? Children are a gift from God. The Bible says in Psalm 127, and I want to read this verse to you, because Psalm 127, I think in verse 3, really summarizes God's opinion of children and how we ought to value them. Because we live in a day where children seem to be an annoyance, and people say, I got to live my life. I don't want kids around and so forth. And large families are looked down upon in our society. And if you have a lot of kids, some families with 16 kids, and well, what was that one family with the Duggars with how many kids they have? 19 kids and counting. And you know, the world will look at a large family like that and look down upon it and scoff it. But you know something? This is what God says. In Psalm 127 and verse 3, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Speaking of them having positions of authority and power in the city. But what a blessing. Children are an inheritance from God. God is the giver of children. The Scripture says the fruit of the womb is His reward. And that fruit, that child that is born, thank you, God, to have a child, right? To have a child. And by the way, if God blesses you with one, give God all the glory. If God blesses you with 10, God gets all the glory. For blessed is the man who has his quiver full of them. A full quiver. There's many arrows in the quiver. And all these children, they are a blessing, they are a gift from God, in contrast to the way the world tends to view children. The Bible teaches they're a gift from the Lord. Jacob said this regarding his children. He said, "These are the children which God hath graciously given thy servant." Genesis 33 and verse 5. Psalm 113:9 says, "He, the Lord, maketh the barren woman to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord." Do you remember Ruth? In Ruth 4:13, the Bible says the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And of course, that son would be in the lineage of David, and the Messiah would come from that very lineage. But God opens the womb, God closes the womb, and we give God praise because children ultimately come from the Lord. They're a gift from God. Secondly, the Bible teaches God uniquely forms and gifts each child. In Psalm 139, David describes the process of him being formed when he was in his mother's womb, when he was in that dark, secluded place of his mother's womb, how God was forming his body parts. God had them all written down in his book. In his book, all his parts were written, and they were fashioned and formed. And do you know who forms that child and why I had a redhead and a brown head and a black head? I'll tell you, it was God. It was God who, I call him Vinny's Angels, by the way. Imagine that. You remember Charlie's Angels, that old show? Well, these are Vinny's Angels. But I'll tell you what, to have children and to know God gave them and God formed them is a real blessing. In Jeremiah 1:5, God says to Jeremiah, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." And yes, God does use procreation, and God does use the natural aspects of the birth process, the conception and so forth. I understand all that. And isn't it interesting how the girls always look like the father? You ever notice that? And then the boys look like the mother. You ever notice that? Just as a general pattern, you're going to find the boys are going to look like the mother. And it's just an interesting thing. But you know what? God forms the child and gifts the child and even calls the child from the mother's womb, just like he did to Jeremiah, or 2 Corinthians 4:7 talks about Paul and his ministry and him being called from his mother's womb. And then God loves children and desires that they come to know Christ at an early age. Do you remember the children were assembling and Jesus was taking them up in his arms and blessing them? And the disciples got irritated and said, "Send them away," thinking Jesus has more important things to do than to deal with these little snotty-nosed kids. And Jesus said, "Allow the little children to come to me and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of heaven." You know what that means? That little children can come to faith in Christ. When they have an ability to understand their sinfulness, when they understand their need for a Savior, they can repent of their sin, put their trust in Christ, all because of the operation of the Spirit of God, even working on a child's heart. Allow them to come. Give them the gospel. That's what the Word of God says. God loves children, right? He created them. He forms them. He gifts them. He wants to save children. And you know, I just must pause for a second and say that if children are a gift from God, and they are, if conception is an act of God, and it is, then that unborn child that's still in its mother's womb is a distinct human life from the moment of conception. That baby in the womb is alive, according to Psalm 51, verse 5. It's not an it, it's a person. That baby in the womb is known by God and is developed by God. And I want to say, to kill a baby, to terminate a life that is in the womb, is murder. I believe that taking life is the prerogative of God. Only God has the prerogative to take life. We don't have that power. Now, God has delegated a responsibility to the civil government to take life in cases of capital punishment for murder. I understand that. And government then is an arm, a minister for God, according to Romans 13. But when it comes to taking a life in a womb, that's not our job. We're to preserve life. We are to protect life. Even in cases of rape and incest, the unborn child should not be condemned to death because of the sin of the father. And you know, the Bible says God hates hands that shed innocent blood. And child sacrifice defiles a country, according to Leviticus 18 and verse 21. And the land can only be cleansed when the bloodshed ceases and the guilty pay for their crime. You could read about this in Exodus 21, verses 22 to 25, where God talks about if two men are fighting and one of the men hits a woman who is pregnant, and if her fruit departs, if mischief follows, or if some trouble follows, then it is eye for an eye, ear for an ear, tooth for a tooth. God's saying that if there's mischief, if there's problems that follow, then the person who, whether accidentally or not, but that hit that woman so that that baby departed prematurely, that they were to pay for that. You know, it's very interesting. God views that child in the womb as a human being. May God help us, regardless of your past understanding, regardless of the political agenda that people have nowadays trying to justify murder as choice. We need to say, God, have mercy on us. And let us be a country that preserves life and protects life, not that takes life, most innocent of life, a baby in the womb. You see, this is God's prerogative. And so the value of children. I also would like you to consider, by way of introduction, the nature of children. Why do children act the way they do? Well, why do we act the way we do? I want you to know that the Bible teaches that mankind was originally created in the image and likeness of God. That's why people have a dignity and a value far above the bald eagle or far above the whale or the orca. Animals are not created in the image and likeness of God. People are. And isn't it interesting that if you destroy a bald eagle egg, you will go to jail? But you kill a human being in the womb? No problem. We live in a messed up world, folks. God teaches that people were made in the image and likeness of God. We have intellect, emotion, and will, just like God does. We have a spirit nature. A spirit is the essence of a human being because God is spirit. And He created people in His own image and in His own likeness. The Bible teaches that in Genesis 1:26. Secondly, the first man, Adam, sinned against God, disobeyed God's word, and thereby died spiritually and adopted a sin nature. You remember God said to Adam and Eve, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, of that forbidden tree, thou shalt surely die." Genesis 2 and verse 17. Well, Eve took of the fruit, she ate, she noticed, "I didn't die." She gave to her husband, and he ate. And he probably noticed, "I'm still here." What they didn't realize is that death entered into their life. They died spiritually. Their relationship with God would be cut off due to sin. Adam would try to hide himself, Adam and Eve, try to hide themselves from God. They would die physically. They would begin to age. The aging process would set in. They would get old, and eventually they would die. And with the pre-flood conditions, they would have longevity of human life. Many would live for hundreds of years, but they would still die physically. And you know, my friend, the worst of all deaths is that spiritual separation from God, which is called the second death in the Bible. And those who go into the lake of fire will experience the second death. And so the wages of sin is death, not just physical death, not just spiritual death, but eternal separation from God. That is the penalty. And that's why the Bible says in Ephesians 2 and verse 1, "And you hath He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." We were not just sick in our sin, we were dead in our sin, with no ability to get out of that nature, to get out of those actions. We were sinners. We would sin because it was our nature to sin. And so, although God created man in His own image and His own likeness, that image and likeness was marred, not obliterated, but marred due to the fall. And Adam sinned against God, and he would die spiritually. He would inherit or adopt a sinful nature. And then thirdly, listen, Adam's descendants, his children, would be produced in his likeness and image. Listen to what the Bible says. In Genesis, he says this of Adam, chapter 5 and verse 3, "And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth." So he would have a son in his image and in his likeness. What does that imply? That the boy maybe would resemble the dad and have physical characteristics, but more than that, it means that he would adopt a nature like his daddy. Adam sinned. He was originally created in God's image and God's likeness, but now that he sinned, he has a fallen nature, and when he has a child, that child inherits his fallen nature. And so you wonder why children sin? Because their parents are sinners. And they got their sin nature from daddy in particular. And that seminal link goes back to Adam. And so from Adam to you and I, we are sinners. And so when we consider our children, now I realize that you think your children are angels. My kids are so perfect. The Bible teaches that every child is born with this sinful human nature. Every child is born with a sinful human nature, just like David admitted when he said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." In other words, he says, I was a sinner from conception. From the moment of conception, I was a sinner, he admits in Psalm 51 and verse 5. The Bible says in Romans 5:12, "Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Psalm 58:3, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born." Job 14:4, "Who can bring a clean thing out of unclean? Not one." Isaiah 48:8, "I knew that thou wouldest deal very treacherously and was called a transgressor from the womb." And on we could go. The Bible is clear that all of us were sinners from even before birth. We had a sin nature at conception. And then we would manifest that nature after we were born. Did you ever have to teach your kids how to lie? Did you ever have to teach them how to steal?
Nope.
Did you ever have to teach them how to be mean to their siblings? No, it comes naturally, right? That's my toy. Bang on the head with the toy. You know, where do they get that from? It's part of their sin nature. It's something that we've inherited from our parents back to Adam. And every child has this nature. And because of the inherited sinful nature, each parent can expect these traits from their children. First, every child is prone towards sin. Every child has a tendency towards sin. You won't have to teach them how to sin. It comes naturally. Secondly, every child is basically self-centered. And so are you. And so am I. Because that's the essence of our sin. I believe that when it comes to sin, everything flows out of selfishness, where we place self ahead of God. Rather than thy will be done, it's my will be done. And that selfish nature that all of us have manifests itself in four primary ways. First, in lust, which says, I want it. With self-pity, which says, I deserve it. With strife, which says, I will get it. And with pride, which boasts, I have it. But in all cases, I is at the core. You know, my friends, it's the core of our sinful nature that we're selfish. And our children have that same nature that you and I have. And you know something? The earlier it manifests itself, the earlier you can train them in righteousness. The earlier they show their sinful, selfish nature, the earlier you could begin showing them, hey, we're sinners. We need the grace of God. We need salvation. And begin talking to them about the Lord and His grace. But you know, I feel sorry for parents that think their children are angelic. My kid never does anything wrong. He's so perfect. The only one who had a perfect child was the Virgin Mary, and that wasn't her child. He just entered her womb for 9 months and took upon himself flesh and blood, but did not obtain his eternal nature from her at all or from Joseph. He is the Lord from heaven, and he would live a perfect life. But outside of Jesus, there is no perfect child. We have all children that are going to be self-centered. And every child must be trained and restrained. What I mean by trained and restrained is this: children cannot be left to themselves. Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." Today, my purpose is not to speak about discipline or child training in this sense, but I do want you to see And God says in Proverbs over and over and over again that if you love your child, you will discipline your child. And there's a proper way to do it. And you need to learn wisdom from the Word of God. And there's a balance here. The rod and reproof. Yes, there's the physical chastisement with a thin, flexible instrument that will sting but not damage. You never use a club. You never pull their hair. You never abuse a child. But the thin, flexible instrument referred to as a rod sends a message that sin stings and sin has consequences. You know, young people nowadays, they don't think there's any consequences to their actions because they got away with murder all their life. Who's going to tell me I'm bad and I'm wrong and so forth? Because they were never disciplined as children. But you need the balance of the rod and reproof. Reproof being the verbal instruction, the correction, the training verbally, where we teach our children. It's not just the rod. And it's not just the verbal admonishment. It's a balance of both. And the Bible says the rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself, a child neglected, brings his mother to shame, not to mention the father. But because the mother is primarily the one who takes her pride in the children and how they turn out, she is embarrassed if her kids live foolishly. You see, the Bible teaches that children cannot be left to themselves. You leave your child to himself, the child will bring you to shame. Secondly, children must have their sinful tendencies controlled. Do you remember what God said through Samuel to Eli? Eli was a high priest, and he had some kids that were very rebellious. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel 3:13, God says, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not." His sons made themselves vile or wicked, and Eli did not restrain his children. My friend, do we allow our children to just run wild? Do we allow them to just do whatever they want and sin without restraint? No, the Bible says you need to control your family. And because Eli didn't, he came under a curse and came under the judgment of God. And I believe, you know, they talk about child abuse today. I'll tell you, the most cruel form of child abuse is to ignore your child's needs for self-control and to do nothing to help your child learn how to restrain the sinful tendencies that seek to enslave that child. Just to do nothing and to let them go their own way, that's child abuse. I want you to know this also, that children are most moldable when they are young. Start training them when they are young. For Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Teach him the right path. Get him on the right road early in life, because when they mature and they begin to, the boy has fuzz on his cheek, he's not going to depart from what you trained him on. However, you train him on the wrong path, he won't depart from that either. This is a general principle that applies to young people. Train them upright and start them early in life. If you train them up in the way that they should go when they are old, they will not depart from it. Our children are like arrows, as we saw in Psalm 127:4. They need to be pointed or launched in the right direction. Our children are like wet cement. They take the impression of whatever we do to them. Our children are like unhardened clay. They are pliable to the way you want to shape them. They are like a tender twig that we want to bend in a certain direction, but we bend with caution, not with rude and hasty zeal. We don't break the branch. We don't, and we'll talk to that next week about fathers provoking their children to wrath and about fathers discouraging their children. We'll talk about that next week. But I want you to know, you got to start when they're young. When the minute they come out of the womb, start training them. Hey, I'll tell you, start when they're in the womb. Let them hear some good godly Christian music going in the background because they're aware of their outside environment. They could tell when mom's tense. They could probably tell when dad and mom are fighting or arguing. Start training them when they're in the womb. And then when they get out of the womb, continue training them in righteousness. Let them hear good godly Christian music in the home and so forth. But start early. Now, due to a child's sin nature, and all children have one, good parents serve as God's tool to protect them from the direction their nature and immaturity would naturally lead them. God wants to use you as a parent to help direct their nature and their immaturity from destroying their lives. God has put parents into their lives. People would ask, who put the parents in charge? And you know, when you reject God's ways, anything goes, right? We've seen that with the definition of marriage these days. You reject God's plan and anything goes. So who says God? Who says that they are under the parents? God says. God is the one who has made this family unit. And God tells us in the Bible how it is to work. And God ordained parental authority as His means to serve, provide for, protect, and direct children. And that is the job of every good father and mother. May the Lord bless our church with good, godly parents. Now, I want you to know that God ordained authority. Again, as I've been saying, to serve, provide for, protect, and direct. I think of His institution of civil government, how government was created by God to serve the society, to protect the society. By the way, that's the role of government. The proper role of government is to have not a people under the enslavement of the government, but a government that will protect the populace by providing a peaceful environment and by protecting the citizens from injustices. And I'll tell you what, I'm grateful that we have a government that was founded upon Christian principles and reflected in our Constitution of the United States of America. If we get away from that Constitution and the Bill of Rights, I believe that this country is gone. We've got to uphold it. Vote, by the way, in November for the candidates who will uphold the Constitution of the United States. That is so important. But God ordained government to do what? To be a beast that feeds on the people? No, government's to be a servant of the people. As I said, the leader of England is called the prime minister. That means the main servant. May government serve the people. Boy, too much could be said on that point. But God instituted the local church as well. You know what my job is as pastor? God uses pastors to serve the church. I am here for you, to feed you the Word of God, not my ideas. My ideas mean nothing. What matters is what God says, and I am to feed the flock, shepherd the flock, pray for the flock, care for the flock, visit the flock, and so forth. But my job is the flock, and God uses elders or pastors to lead the flock of God, which is among us. God then uses husbands to serve their wives. We studied that last week. That a husband is to serve his wife. That's what love really is. It's not just a feeling. It's giving, serving, protecting, providing, directing. That's all part of love. And God uses husbands to serve their wives. Now listen, God uses parents to serve their children. God uses parents to serve their children. And you know, when it comes to our children, to have a father and a mother is really a blessing these days, because a lot of kids grow up without a father, and in some cases without a father or a mother, and that's a shame. But to have a father and a mother, that child is blessed. Listen, my friends, If you have a father and a mother, thank God every day. But today I want to talk to the parents. It's your job to serve your kids, and you are a tool in the hand of God, functioning in a sense like a mediator, in the sense that God will work through the parent in the life of the child. And children should not rebel against that. To rebel against your parents is to rebel against God, who created it to be this way, right? And so it is so important that young people realize this, that parents have a responsibility toward their children, to provide for them, to keep them safe from harm, to provide guidance in their life, to provide leadership in their lives. Your parent is a tool in the hand of God that He wants to use. Another way of saying the same thing, if I could just refine it a little more, is that God governs society through governmental officials. He governs the church through church leadership, but He governs the children through their parents. Just another way of saying that. That God works and governs through the parents. Now, when it comes to a parent's responsibility for their children, I want you to know that God did not give your children to the government. Is that right? I mean, does government birth children? If they do, they're created in a lab somewhere, right? No. God gives children to parents, and parents have that role of overseeing their children. You are responsible, my friend, as a parent. It is not the responsibility of government to take care of your kids. It is not the responsibility of even a good church to take care of your kids. It is not the responsibility of the Christian school to take care of your kids. It is your job as a parent. Now, we can delegate part of that responsibility. We can delegate it by sending them to a Christian school, for example. But now that school becomes an arm of the parents. If the parent chooses to send them to a public school, that public school is a delegated responsibility. It is not meaning that the child belongs to the government. It simply means that the government is serving the families by providing education for the children. But you are ultimately responsible for your children's education and your children's training. And no nosy individual has authority over your children. God didn't give your children to them. He gave them to you. So you will be held accountable. And so you are the immediate authority in that child's life. Now think about it. If you didn't have this structure, if you did not have authority structure, you would have no order, no structure, no chain of command. You would have no direction. Each would be doing what is right in his or her own eyes. Children, by the way, can't govern themselves. You would have no protection. Each would be out for their own protection. And so you need authority structures to provide order, direction, and protection. Children desperately need leadership. I'll address this point in a minute, but children need leadership, and if they don't get it from you, they will get it from someone. Children will get leadership from their peers, or maybe they'll seek leadership from the gangs or from the cults, but they're looking for leadership. If they don't get it at home, they're going to get it somewhere. And you don't want them to get it from the wrong place. Children need leadership in the areas of education, the where and the what of education. They need leadership in the areas of friends. Who should they pick as friends? And when should they pick them as friends? They need leadership in the areas of recreation and entertainment. How much TV should they be watching? Should they be watching any? What about computer use or cell phone use? I'll tell you what, if there are no parents, they're going to run wild with technology. They're going to get into major trouble with technology. Children need leadership in areas of diet and rest. If left alone, would they brush their teeth?
No.
Would they eat healthy?
No.
If your child were left to themselves, would they go to bed at a decent hour?
No.
Children need leadership. Children need a loving father and mother, and we can't pass the buck and expect somebody else to train our children. It should happen in the home. Now listen, our nation is being systematically overrun with rebellion. Rebellion and disobedience from children is a mark of the last days, according to 2 Timothy 3:2, where in the last days men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. Listen, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. That is a mark of the last days. God could look down the corridor of time and see what would happen, the political climate and so forth. And he knew what Satan's agenda would be to destroy the family. And today, I believe we're living in the last days. Christ is coming again, my friend, and he's coming again soon. I believe that when God judges a nation, listen, when God sends judgment to a people, rebellion and disobedience from children are a sign that that nation is under God's judgment. Back in Isaiah's days, back in the days of even Paul, Paul spoke that when people stiff-arm God, they spiral down, resulting in them being backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Listen, disobedient to parents. That's what happens when people reject God. And as a country, we've rejected God. He is no longer allowed in our public school system. You could talk about all kinds of things, but you better not bring up God or the subject of God. And because we've rejected God in our public schools and in our nation, we are seeing a rise in disobedience to parents. Listen to what God says through the prophet Isaiah, who was preaching to Israel. They were about to be judged by God, and he said, "The people shall be oppressed, everyone by another, and everyone by his neighbor. There will be civil unrest." See any civil unrest happening lately? Listen, "The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient," or the older person. See any of that? "And the base against the honorable. Children are their oppressors, and women rule over them." Interesting. Women rule over them? I don't want to embark down that trail, but I want you to know, my friends, that we are living in the last days. This country is headed for judgment, and God says one of the signs is you're going to see disobedience, pride against the elderly and against parents. And that's exactly what is happening. Now, what's the answer? What is God's solution to what we are seeing today? And as I said earlier, God's principles are for God's people. So what is a Christian parent to expect from their children? And how are Christian children to respond to their parents? Well, the answer is very succinct. The Bible says in Colossians 3:20, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." If we could just obey that one verse, our country would be blessed. Children, obey your parents in all things. Let's talk about this obedience today. What does it mean in Colossians 3:20, "Children, obey your parents"? Well, this obedience is to be a cheerful obedience, with a sweet, submissive heart. The word is hupakuo. Hupakuo is two words joined together. It means to listen with a submissive heart. When God says, "Children, obey your parents," you know what he's saying? Children, listen to your parents with a submissive heart. Pay attention to what they're saying and obey and do it. Hear what they're saying and put it into practice. That word, obey, is doing what you're told, whether you want to or not. But it's listening with a submissive spirit, a submissive heart, hupakuo. And you know, when it comes to the matter of obedience, cheerful obedience is what God is looking for. Attitude is just as important as action. If a parent makes a request of their child and the child says, "All right, I'll do it," that's not the right spirit. There should be a sweet spirit. with obedience. That's what hupakuo implies. And then it is not only to be a cheerful, submissive obedience, but it's to be a continual obedience. The present tense of the verb in this command, being a present imperative, implies that it's to be continual. I want you to know that if you're a young man, as long as you are under the roof of your parents, you are obligated to obey them. Young ladies, as long as you are under your parents' authority until you get married and your daddy gives you away and you come under the loving authority of your husband, you're obligated to obey your parents until you transfer to your new home. You know, 1 Corinthians 7, verses 37 and 38, and Numbers 30, verses 3 and following, teach that an unmarried woman is under the authority of her father until he gives her away in marriage. So when I conducted weddings and I would say, who gives this woman to be married to this man? It was more than a cliche for the man to speak up and say, her mother and I. Because the father is giving away his daughter. But until that happens, you ladies are under the authority of your father and your parents, and the Bible teaches that you need to keep obeying them. It's a continual obedience. Thirdly, it's a respectful obedience. Do you notice he says, children, obey your parents? You need to respect the fact that they are your parents, that they are your God-given parents. They have a position given by God. You say, but I'm bigger than they are. That doesn't matter. They're your parents. You think I'm smarter than they are. Doesn't matter. They're your parents. You think I'm stronger than they are. Doesn't matter. They are your parents. The Bible says, children, obey your parents. And why do you obey them? Because God said to. And because they're your parents. Now, you may not respect their character. They may not have a character that is worthy of respect. That you may not be able to respect their career choice or their conduct. Maybe their conduct is just terrible, but they're your parents. And so you respect them because of their position's sake. They are your parents. May God help us to understand that concept. That, you know, you obey the police officer. Why? Because the police officer is a nice guy? No, it's because he has a position of authority, right? So you obey him for his position's sake. I know a lot of police officers that are nice guys. I know a lot that are not nice guys. But you know, it doesn't matter. They wear a badge. And they have a position of authority that needs to be honored. And a parent has a position that should be honored, even if their own personal character isn't what it should be. You respect them for their position's sake. It's a respectful obedience. Fourthly, it should be a total obedience. Do you see what the verse says? Children, obey your parents in how many things? All things. Not some things. Not the things you like, but obey your parents in all things. It's not a partial obedience, but it's a total obedience. And God here, obviously, if they were to ask you to do something that is sinful, that is the only time you would sweetly say, I'm sorry, Dad or Mom, but I can't do that, because that would cause me to sin against God, right? I mean, there is a time for a child to lovingly, humbly disobey. And that is if the parent was ever to ask the child to do something that was immoral or sinful against God. And then they have a higher authority to obey. But in all other things, children should obey their parents. Right? Totally. In all things. You know, God does not say in this verse, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is popular. Because it's not popular. He did not say, obey your parents in all things, for this is easy. Sometimes it's very difficult. He did not say, obey your parents, for they are worthy. Maybe their own personal character doesn't deem them as worthy. But you need to do it for the Lord. Because he says, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. The reason for obedience is simple. It pleases God. God commends the obedient. He condemns the disobedient. To be under the displeasure of God is to be in a dreadful predicament. And so, parents, do you want your children to please God and thereby be under his blessing? Then expect nothing less than complete obedience from your children. And your motive in expecting obedience should not be your own peace, but their well-being. You should want them to obey because by them obeying, they're pleasing God. And when God is pleased with a young person, he blesses that young person. He protects that young person. He guides them through life. Though their way may have some difficult times, God guides that young person because that person pleases God. I wanted my children to please God. I wanted God's blessing on my kids. So you know what Terry and I expected? Obedience. 99.9% of the time? No, 100% of the time. And we expected it for their sake and for the well-being of the home, yes, but it was primarily for their benefit. But you know, nowadays, parents actually teach their kids how to be disobedient because they don't expect them to obey. So they let them go wild. And they give empty threats. If you do that, I'm gonna... And then the child sees, he's a scarecrow. He won't do what he says. She won't do what she says. Empty threats. Well, you know what we're doing? We're training children in disobedience. But a child needs to learn, I want to obey my father and mother because I want to please God. And you know, I'll tell you, respect for parents is so serious that God said to Moses that he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. This was under the Mosaic law. Or he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. That's Exodus 31, verses 15 and 17. I mean, I think God is pretty serious that you do not ever physically disrespect your parents. You do not ever verbally disrespect your father and your mother. You know what Proverbs says about this? And you know, and I'm just touching on a few things today. In Proverbs 20, verse 20, listen to this. Proverbs 20, and verse 20, if you turn there in your Bibles, you could see what I'm talking about. Proverbs 20:20, you talk about 20/20 vision. Listen to this. Whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp or his light shall be put out in obscure darkness. That's pretty serious. I don't want my kid's lamp or light to be put out in obscure darkness. All that that involves, I know that's not good. Listen to Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30, verse 11. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 11. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are like swords, and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. You know, we see this generation today, do we not? A generation that curses their parents, a generation that is self-righteous and pure in their own eyes, and yet they're not even washed from their filthiness. They're a generation that is arrogant and prideful, have their eyes lifted up. They're so haughty. You know, my friends, I think we have this generation today. I want to conclude by having you go to one more passage that Pastor Dietrich read in the morning scripture reading. And that is Ephesians 6. which reiterates in a little more detail what we've read in Colossians 3 and verse 20. The Bible says in Ephesians 6, verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." Why? For this is right. You don't need any other reason. You do it because it's right. Honor, which means treat your father and mother with value. Teach them or treat them as if they have great worth, is the idea of that word honor. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. To honor your parents and to obey your parents. These are the only commands given to children in the Bible. Obey them and honor them. If a child does those two things, they're going to have a blessed future. But I want you to know that you don't honor your parents by referring to them as my old man or the old lady. Never disrespect your parents by talking to them with that attitude. And to honor them means you don't treat them like garbage, where you don't respect those that brought you into the world, fed you, clothed you, schooled you, and trained you. No, we need to treat our parents as if they are very precious and have great value. That's the idea of honor. And listen to what the result will be if you obey and honor your parents. Verse 3, that it may be well with thee. You know what well means? It means that if you honor and obey your parents, God's going to give you a good quality of life. It's going to go well with you. It's going to go good with you. How many children want a good life? Raise your hand. Amen. We want a good life, right? Then we better obey and honor our parents so it will go well with us. What does this mean? Well, Paul here is quoting one of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, 12. It's the only command that deals with the family. Why only one? Because if this command is kept, a child will learn the most basic lesson in life, and that is respect for authority. From this will flow respect for others, respect for leaders, and most of all, respect for God. And they will stay out of a lot of trouble that would shorten their life or take the real fun out of life. So God says it'll go well with you. And this attitude of honoring parents results in a long quantity of life. How many young people want to live long? Raise your hand. I want to live long. You want to live long? Honor your parents. Treat them with value. Treat them with respect. Now, this does not mean that everyone who died young in life had dishonored their parents particularly. But what it does mean is the principle is this, that if they honor their parents, they will escape a great deal of sin and danger and thus avoid things that could threaten or shorten their lives. I shared with you how my dad was a real disciplinarian. He's with the Lord now. But growing up, I didn't like it at the time. But I'll tell you what, I'm thankful that my dad cared for us enough that he had us in the house at a certain time, had us in bed at a certain time, that he watched over the house. And I am thankful because it kept us out of a lot of trouble. Do you know a lot of kids I grew up with are now dead? A lot of my friends growing up are dead because they didn't have parents that cared about them, or they didn't follow their parents and honor them and listen to what they said. And so the result was drinking and drugs and immoral living, and they're dead. But God had mercy on us. I want to conclude by saying when a child obeys their parents, it's good for them. It will not only provide a better and longer life, but it will teach you patience. You will learn to trust and wait on God. And children need patience because they want it now, right? We all want it now. God says, you can learn to wait. A good parent will say, you can learn to wait. They will learn patience. Not only that, it will equip our children with self-control, that they'll be able to control their passions, their appetites, their desires. It's good to have that self-control, that type of discipline. It will get you ready for a career that will demand respect for authority. Do you know the best employees are those that respected their parents? I want that kind of employee. Boy, you got to interview the parents, don't you? Take a look at their home life. Get some references. But you want to see how they were as kids. Did they honor their parents? Because I guarantee that if they didn't, they're not going to honor you as their boss. The best employees are those that have respect for authority. And it'll get them ready for a career. That's why I think the products that this country is going to develop in the future are going to be defective. The services are going to be defective because we have a whole generation of rebels that really don't care about the boss, the company, or what they produce because they weren't trained right in their home. Fourthly, it'll get you ready for life, which will not always be fair or just. You say, my parents are unfair. It doesn't seem fair. I still remember when my little middle daughter, Laura, would say, when she was asked to do something that her older sister wasn't asked to do, Laura would say, that's not fair. She couldn't pronounce her R's. That's not fair. Oh, boy, she learned. Life isn't always fair, is it? But that's okay. She's blessed now. Laura learned life is not always fair. That's okay. But by the way, as a parent, do try to be fair. I'll address that next week. Number five, it's obedience is good for a child because they will reap in their children what they themselves sowed as a child. And this is especially true if they knew the truth. They grew up in a church. They heard the Bible. They heard biblical teaching on obeying parents. And if they rebelled against that teaching, guess what's coming in their future? Whatever you sow, you reap. May the Lord bless our church with good homes, with good fathers and mothers, and with children that obey and honor their father and their mother. Would you join me in prayer? Our Father, we are grateful for this teaching that you reminded us of today. Lord, bless our homes. Forgive us for our sins. I pray for all the young people that they will ask you to forgive them for their disobedience. And then they will ask their parents to forgive them for being dishonoring and disobedient. Lord, give them the grace to get things right with their father and their mother so that they can then be right with you. And then, Lord, I pray that they would have a blessed future. Lord, we desire that our children turn out in a way in which you are honored and glorified. So we pray for them. We pray that you'd sanctify our homes, sanctify our children. And Lord, we thank you and praise you for what you've taught us today. Help us now to be obedient, not forgetful hearers. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.